value and the worth of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2. It's read in the Christian Standard Bible, which is a follow-on from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You either listen to it or follow. It's up to you. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift up your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, and every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. It will rescue you from the way of evil, from anyone who says perverse things, from those who abandon the right paths to walk in ways of darkness, from those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversion, whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. It will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her ways to the land of the departed spirits. None return who go to her, none reach the paths of life. So follow the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inherit the land, and those of integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous ripped out of it.
And a further word of prayer as well, please. Lord, we do want to thank you that you want to speak to us. We thank you that you're a God who is not silent. And not only that you want to speak, but you're able to speak in such a way that we can register what it is that you're saying to us. Lord, please take your word and write it on our hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2, a concluding message for 2019. I've entitled this Gaining Wisdom in an Age of Folly. Gaining Wisdom in an Age of Folly. There are scriptures in the New Testament that suggest, more than suggest really, but seem to spell out for us that increasingly as the return of the Lord Jesus draws near, there is going to be increasing foolishness in the earth. Just think of two things. The folly, for example, of amassing wealth. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus spoke about a man who gained more and more and more. And when he had built enough for himself, he said to himself, "You can put your feet up for the rest of your life." And the Lord said to him, "You fool. This night your soul will be required of you." And there is a folly in the amassing of wealth and riches. Romans chapter 1 speaks about those who profess themselves to be wise and yet become fools. And that is really speaking in the context of idolatry. Well, there are many reasons why why we can become fools, but certainly those two, just the amassing of wealth, the covetous, giving into covetousness and to idolatry, those are two things certainly which I think we're seeing much of these days. So how are we in this age of folly to gain wisdom? And Proverbs chapter 2 teaches as much. Many of these things, I'm sure, are familiar to you. Just have your spiritual wits about you, your antennae out, and just be listening for the Lord to put something by way of a reminder upon your own heart. Don't just think, oh, well, this is all fairly straightforward. I know about this. We all need to be reminded of certain things. So please don't switch off, but pay attention to what the Lord has to say to you. And so we're going to look at this in two things, in two ways. First of all, the challenge of gaining wisdom, and then secondly, the rewards of gaining wisdom. But will you notice, first of all, it speaks to those who Solomon calls my son, my son. I think this is tremendous, because the Bible as the word of God, although it's Solomon speaking to his own offspring, actually, because we believe that the scriptures are inspired by God, it's really God himself addressing us. So, my friend, God is speaking to you personally. He's not just speaking to you as just one of many things that he has created. You are a created person. Of course you are. But you are more than just an animal. You are more than just a plant. You're more than just anything that God has created. You are somebody that God speaks to as his son. More than that, you are a unique individual. You are not just simply one of a crowd. God is speaking to us, particularly as individuals, I believe, this morning. And he's speaking to those who are part of the family of God. He's speaking to those whom he has brought into that relationship with himself. So primarily, he's speaking to Christians. If you are not a Christian today, that's absolutely fine. These words are very relevant for you as well. But would you notice that God is specifically addressing people as his sons? So God wants you to become a Christian. God wants you to become his son. Ladies, in case you are switched off by this word son, can I remind you please that when Solomon is speaking to his son, the biblical understanding, his understanding, Solomon's understanding of a son, would have been somebody who would become an heir of everything that he had. I think we actually had a reading in our time of worship when God was promising David that somebody would sit on his throne. And Solomon is looking for that continuity of kingship. He's looking to give this instruction to somebody who would eventually become king, eventually take over the inheritance, if you like. And in biblical times, inheritance was given to the sons. But actually, the teaching of the Bible marvelously is that every one of us, whatever sex we are, male or female, is that we are joint heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, or words to that effect. I haven't quoted it exactly. I'm sorry. But it's in Romans chapter 8. And ladies, the marvellous thing is you can inherit. You can come into rulership as well. You can come into the fullness of everything that God has intended for you. I think this passage is remarkable because it represents for us the highest form of inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God, but there are different levels of inspiration. And here it is a direct speaking from the Lord to us. As Solomon speaks to his son, so I think the Lord is wanting to say something to us. My son, my daughter, if you do these things, you will gain wisdom in an age of folly. Perhaps just before we look at the first heading of this, I just need to spell out for us what biblical wisdom is. It's actually a number of things, but here it is first of all not natural intelligence. God is not promising you A stars at GCSE or A level or a first at university. I wish he was. Maybe you do as well. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talk about natural intelligence, nor is he talking about the ability to philosophize or to understand theologically complicated doctrine. He's not offering you a spirituality, a sort of a quick fix so that you can explain this, that and the other. Yes, intelligence is involved. We need to use our minds. And yes, God wants us to understand doctrine. But primarily, when this chapter is speaking about wisdom, it is talking about a relationship with God by which we may live life to the full as God intended. It's very, very practical. And if we're going to live life as God intended us to live, we need that wisdom which comes from God. We live in an age when experience is valued more than wisdom. Doesn't matter what wisdom or not you have, it's experience of life that counts. Experience of seeing the world or trying this or trying that or trying the other. Friends, that is not the important thing. The important thing is, if we're going to be wise, it's not to gain experience, but to learn from God, to have a relationship with God. And wisdom is more important than just filling your life with activity and busyness. So, how wise are you? How much do you really want this wisdom? How much do you want a relationship with God? To be able to live in this age of increasing folly. And of course the height of folly is really that we don't listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He spoke a parable about a man or a woman or a child, a young person, anybody, who built his life as a house is built on a rock, on a bad foundation, built on sand. And finally, when the rains come down and the floods come up, finally, when everything is shaken, and finally, when everything is revealed for what it is, that house comes crashing down. How foolish we can be if we hear the words of God but don't actually do them. And the height of wisdom is that we hear what God is saying and build our lives in a right way. That is on solid rock. So the challenge, first of all, of gaining wisdom. Let's look at the first few verses of this chapter. There are a number of words. Really, this is our part. If we're going to gain wisdom, we need to do certain things. First of all, it says, my son, if you will receive, I'm just going to go through some of these verbs here. If you receive, if we're going to gain wisdom, we need to receive the words of God. That is literally to accept them or to take hold of them. I'm going to be mainly the book of Proverbs in this chapter, but I may refer to one or two other verses in the book of Proverbs, as well as other verses as well. But if you want us to look ahead to chapter 4 and verse 10, reiterates this verb receive. Listen, my son, accept or receive my words and you will live many years. But receiving is preceded by hearing. And obviously if we're going to receive the words of God, we're going to need to listen to them. We're going to need to hear them first of all. It's what every one of us did when we became Christians. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become the children of God, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you are a genuinely a born Again, child of God, you have received the Lord Jesus. You have accepted him. At least you should have done. And there needs to be a personalizing of the Lord Jesus. We need to take him to ourselves as both Lord and Savior, of course. But this principle of receiving needs to apply to the Word of God. We can't just sit and listen. You can't just look at the scriptures and read. You need to receive what God is saying to you. You need to accept it. Take hold of it. And you do that really by responding. So as you read the scripture, as you hear the word of God preach, just respond in prayer. Engage your heart and say, Lord, I really want this. Or, Lord, please help me to learn this. Or, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't been doing that. Whatever way it is, but make some kind of response. Don't just sit and listen and let the word go in one ear and out of the other. There has to be a response. This is what the Lord Jesus was speaking about in the parable of the sower, for example. He talked about those who receive the word with joy. Now, sadly, they don't go on to produce fruit. But there was a receiving of the word with joy. And you need to do that. Receive that word when it comes to you, however it does come. And James talks about receiving with meekness or humility, if you like, that engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So God puts the word into us and we have to receive it with humility and accept it. And it's when we do that, then there is the possibility of fruitfulness. And as James speaks about, the soul can be saved. That's not the spirit being saved, but it can begin to have its outworking in effect in every aspect of our lives, both mind and will and emotions, which is what the soul is speaking about. So here's the first thing we need to do. This is our part. We need to receive that word. Second part of verse 1, hide my commandments with you. Or as the Christian Standard Bible talks about, storing up my commands. That's really what it is. It's to do with treasuring, hoarding it, keeping it, valuing it as treasure. What is your attitude to the Word of God? It's more valuable than treasure. Store it up, hide it. Value it. It can also mean, and incidentally the Hebrew is tsaphan, T-S-A-P-H-A-N, which is the root word from which we get Zephaniah. Okay, and I'm just telling you that for interest, so that when you read the prophecy of Zephaniah, you know what he's speaking about. His name means God hides. And God wants us to hide his word in our heart. It means to protect. Understand, friends, that at the age in which we live, that Satan is wanting to snatch the word away from our hearts. That is, again, what the parable of the sower is talking about. It's talking about the birds of the air coming and snatching away the word from a hard heart. So protect that word. Guard it. make sure it's there. Now, how are you going to do that? I want to suggest to you one very simple way, simple to say, but not so easy to practice, is that you memorize it. Hide the word of God in your heart. Proverbs chapter 7. At the very beginning. My son, obey my words and treasure my commands. Now, how you memorize the scripture, friend, is up to you. But I want to suggest that you do it on a regular basis, whether it's once a month, once a fortnight, or once a week. And that part of the key to hiding the commands of God is that you review, go over the scriptures that you have memorized. There are various techniques that you can do to help you with this. And maybe I should give a few at some point, but I'm not going to do it this morning. But there was a time, I remember, when Bethel had started, and before we came into Shalford Village Hall, and we were meeting at our own home, as part of the morning meeting, on a fairly regular basis, we learnt a verse. Maybe we should do that again. Maybe it would help some of us to do it. Memorize. It's vital. The serpent said to Eve, "Has God said, don't eat of the tree?" And Eve said, "Yeah, that's right. God said, don't eat it, don't touch it in case you die." If Eve had memorized what God had said, she wouldn't have made herself prey to the lies of the serpent. Because God had not said anything about touching it. He'd only said, don't eat it. And he didn't say, in case you die. He said, if you do that, you will die. So she got it wrong. And memorizing gives us accuracy. So I'm going to be very practical about this. If we're going to gain wisdom, memorize the scripture. Get something into your heart. If you want some suggestions as to what to memorize, have a word with me by all means. Hide my commandments. Store it up. Verse 2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom. Listening closely. That word incline here means to hearken, to prick up your ears. And we do that by obeying the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. Obey what the Lord says. Verse 20 of chapter 4. By his knowledge. No, I beg your pardon. I read chapter 3 and verse 1. Let me try chapter 4 and verse 1. I beg your pardon. Listen, my sons, to a father's discipline and pay attention. There's an old English word which we don't use. It is to hearken. It's more than just hearing. It's hearkening. Paying attention. Pay attention so that you may gain understanding. And chapter 4, same chapter, verse 20. My son, pay attention to my words. My friends, we need to pay attention to what the Lord is saying to us. And then the second part of verse 2. Direct your heart to understanding, or the Authorized Version says, apply your heart. This is actually sometimes translated as to incline your ear as well. It's a slightly different kind of meaning. Let me explain it to you. Incline your ear here means, or to apply your heart means to stretch it out. To turn your ear away from something else and to turn it to the Lord. There are two things here. Stretching is a form of exercise. And inclining your ear demands discipline. It's exercise. Exercise your spiritual hearing. You can't just turn it on at will or at whim. It demands discipline. It demands a regularity of doing it. If you run without stretching, you soon feel the consequences of it. And if you suddenly try and sort of give ear to wisdom without having learned the spiritual warm-ups, then you may find it a little bit more difficult. But it also means to turn away from something and to turn to. So turn away from listening to the things which are lies. Turn away your ears from listening to rubbish. Turn your ears away from paying attention to that which does not profit you. Turn your ear instead to the words of the Lord. They alone will give you wisdom. That is what it's saying. So, chapter 4 and verse 20. Let me read the second part. Here's the first part again. My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. The Holman Bible translates it. Incline your ear. When you read in the Old Testament, incline your ear on a number of different occasions. This is what it's talking about. Stretching your ear, learning how to pay attention to what the Lord is saying. And you do that by obeying the Lord primarily, but by paying attention to what he says. It's sometimes translated as to bow your ear, bowing your ear to the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's just read the next chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen closely, or bow your ear to understanding. Do we do that? We need to. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord and turn away from other voices. Chapter 2 again, and the third verse. What's the third command, the third way in which we gain wisdom? First part of verse 3. Yes, if you cry after knowledge. So if the first two verses are to do with our attitude, this verse is to do with our prayer life. If we're going to gain wisdom, we need to have a right attitude, but we also need to pray. And it's not silent prayer, it's actually praying out loud. I don't know about you folks, but I've noticed that if I verbalise, if I pray out loud, it actually helps the thinking, helps the concentration. If you pray quietly to yourself, actually, you find yourself getting distracted and the thought process get a little bit muddled. That's not to say you can't pray silently, of course you can. But I notice here it says, verse 3, call out after knowledge. Call out for insight. And that word means literally to accost. Call out to the Lord by name. Lord, please give me insight. It means to accost somebody. So as somebody's passing the street and you recognize that person and you want to get their attention, you call out to them. Oi, Fred, whatever your name is. And that's how you get their attention. My friends, don't let the Lord pass you by. Lift up your voice. Cry after knowledge. Say, Lord, I really want wisdom. I really want this kind of understanding. Please give it to me. And the second part of verse 3 accentuates it. He says, lift your voice. Quite literally, give your voice. Give your voice for understanding. Pray aloud. Verse 4, moving on. We'll never get through this. There are two words here, to seek and to search. They're not quite the same. I don't know what your version may say. The first word means to search out or to strive after. And one Bible dictionary puts it like this. It is to search and to seek for what is uncertain and doubtful with the desire of obtaining. It's only uncertain and doubtful because it's uncertain whether you may get it or not. It's not that these things aren't there or aren't valuable. They are. What is uncertain and doubtful is whether you'll get hold of them or not. That's the challenge. What is uncertain and doubtful, but with a desire to obtain, and with care and attention. So, my friends, the first thing is we need to seek for wisdom with due care and attention. And this is really an attitude of wholeheartedness. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 puts it like this. Don't turn to it, but I will give it to you. You will seek me and you will find me, says the Lord, when you will search for me with all your heart. This is a tremendous promise. God is saying, we will find him when we search for him with all our hearts. And this is really why God sometimes is a bit distant from us. Because he wants to see how wholehearted we are. It's not that he's not there. It's not that he's not real. It's not that he's trying to be awkward or difficult. He's simply saying, now, come on, how wholehearted are you really? David said, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart responded, your face, Lord, will I seek. So this is not just simply getting wisdom as a kind of an entity. This is actually getting to know the Lord. It's actually seeking him. Are you willing for that? Are you going to search? It says, as for silver, as for hidden treasures. Hidden treasure is not there on the surface for any Tom, Dick or Harry or Jane to kind of pick up if they fancy it. It has to be dug. And that's the second word. If you seek for her, or literally, it means to dig. And this means there's hard work involved. There's time involved. There's a bit of effort involved. And we need to not to be discouraged. Don't give in to discouragement, friends. It is worth searching for wisdom. It's worth acquiring it. It's more valuable than treasure. And then verse 5, the promise. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and understand the knowledge of God. Well, these are some of the challenges. This is our part. Some of the things that are involved on our side if we're going to gain wisdom. This is the challenge. The second part of this. The rewards of gaining wisdom in an age of folly. And this will take us from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. And this is what God does. And there are, I think, 5 or 6 things. First of all, verses 6 and the first part of 7. The Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Friends, nobody else can give you this kind of wisdom. It doesn't come from anybody else. It doesn't come from Googling it. It doesn't come from reading about it. It doesn't come from listening to your favourite preacher. It comes from the Lord himself. God may use certain things and certain people from time to time to give us wisdom. But don't depend upon it. It is only the Lord who can give it to you, because this kind of wisdom needs to be imparted into our hearts and into our minds. This is these are the terms of the new covenant that we have been brought into. The Lord says, I will write my laws in their heart and in their mind will I write them. Friend, only God can do that. Only God can change our hearts. Only God can renew our mind. Only God can change our thinking and our attitude. And thank God he can. That's why it's so important that we have the attitudes of that we've been looking at in the first 4 verses. So God gives us these things. But more than that, verse 9. We don't only get wisdom. Look else what we get. Then you will understand. How about this? Righteousness, justice, integrity, every good path. Do you want that? One person says amen. And did somebody say no? Well, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. have a word with me afterwards. Every good path. When you're older, was that Zadok? When you're older, Zadok, this is what you'll want. It's when your child, you know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Every good path. Friends, this is what the Lord can give you. Every good path. God gives these things. Secondly, God protects. The end of verse 7. He is a shield for those who live with integrity. I think this is tremendous. You don't have to go through life sort of worried sick that you're going to be falling and stumbling and, you know, coming a cropper every so often. No, God promises that he will be a shield to you. God promises to protect you. If you engage with the right heart attitude, God will keep you. God will protect you. Verse 8, he keeps the paths of justice. It says that he may guard the paths of justice and protects the way of his loyal followers. Tremendous words. God protects. God gives. God protects. Verse 10, and verses 10 and 11, God preserves. For wisdom will enter your mind, knowledge will delight your heart, discretion will watch over you. And understanding will guard you. Friends, this is what the prophecy of Jude is talking about at the very end. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So friends, when wisdom enters our heart like this, God will protect us and God will preserve us. You don't have to preserve yourself, is what it's saying really, but God will preserve you. And then in the next verses, 12 to 15, God delivers. Actually, God delivers us from two things, and verses 12 to 15 represent the first. So, talks about God rescuing us from certain things, from perversion, first of all. Your version may say frowardness. or the man who speaks froward things. God rescues us from apostasy. That is, from the person who goes backwards, who falls, who stumbles. He rescues us from darkness. verse 13. The apostasy comes in verse 13. Who leaves the paths of uprightness. God will deliver you from turning away from him. God can keep you. You don't have to be doing this yourself. God keeps you from wickedness. And friends, really what I'm thinking is, as I was looking at these verses again this morning, before coming out, is that this is a window on the world today. A window on the world today. There is a way of wickedness. There is a way of perversity. There is a way of darkness. There are those who walk in the paths of darkness, who rejoice to do evil. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked and perverse in their paths. This is how many in the world are operating. And friends, the marvellous thing is, God can give you wisdom to deliver you from all those things. And then in verses 16 to 19, we have a window on the strategies of the enemy. If verses 12 to 15 speak in male terms, verses 16 to 19 speak in terms of a woman. And this is because the woman here in this part of scripture and sometimes elsewhere represents the seduction of the enemy. The wiles of the enemy wanting to deceive us and to take us away from him. And so verses 16 to 19, this is speaking about the enemy, the satanic wiles who want to tie us in to wrong relationships. My friends, God can deliver us from wrong relationships. Don't just accept any friendship or any relationship willy-nilly. God can keep you from wrong relationships. God can keep you from flattery. We are all prone to giving in to flattery. There's nothing like somebody coming along and in some way or other telling us how wonderful we are. Isn't there? Isn't that the truth? We like people to think well of us. We like people to think that we have all ability and that just to boost our ego. My friends, it's flattery and it's a wile of Satan. Don't give in to it. Flattery. Broken promises. Satan comes and he promises you so much, but none of the promises will be fulfilled. At least if they are, they'll let you down at the end. And deception. Verses 16 to 19. Deception. The number of times that the New Testament says to Christians, my son, sorry, not that, let nobody deceive you. Take heed, said the Lord Jesus, in the days prior to his return, that nobody deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, etc. Friends, the result of this deception, giving in to it, none return, verse 19, none return who go to her. None reach the paths of life. If you're taken in by this, It is only God who can save you. Thank God he can. But don't think you can bail yourself out. Once you are entrapped in this snare, once you are caught in this spider's web of deception, you will not be able to extricate yourself. Don't be fooled. Don't give in to the voice of the flatterer that says, oh, you can handle this. God deliver us. God delivers us from what is going on, this window on in the world, verses 12 to 15, and from this window on the strategies of Satan. And then verse 20 and 21 and 22. God enables, finally. God enables. These are the rewards of gaining wisdom in this age of folly. It says that God can keep us to a right path. And it talks in terms of inheriting the land. Basically what this is saying is going right to what I said back at the very beginning. Is that God has come in Christ in order to enable us to live life to the full. I have come that you may have life in all its fullness, he said. Or to put it in terms of these words here and elsewhere in the Old Testament, he's come that we may inherit, that we may live in the land, that we may live in the good of all that God has for us. And it's these people who gain wisdom who experience the fullness of God's blessing like this. But transgressors, the wicked, will be cut off from it. Verse 22, the treacherous uprooted from it. You may think you're inheriting an awful lot now. You may go ahead with your experience, with your business. If you value experience of life, if you value being busy more than wisdom, you'll be fine for a season. But as the Bible says, your life is just going to be a vapor. It will be here, and who knows when it will go. But my friends, it is the wise who inherit the land. It is the meek, said the Lord Jesus, who will inherit the earth. Doesn't matter who's fighting for it now. One day when the Lord returns, the meek will inherit it. And those who have come to maturity in Christ, those who have learned to gain wisdom, the sons and daughters of God will rule with him as he ever intended us to do. And not only in that 1,000-year reign, but also in eternity. But friends, if you and I are going to rule with Christ, we're going to need to be wise. You don't give a crown, let's change the analogy, you don't give a key to the house to a toddler. You don't give the keys of the car to somebody who can't handle the driving. You only give responsibility where there is maturity to be able to handle it. And God wants us to grow up. God wants us to mature. Your New Year's resolution, don't make it because you won't keep it. I'm not talking about that. But if you want something to pray for, ask the Lord to give you increasing wisdom. Desperately need it. In an age of folly. Shall we pray, please?